time now for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Just a cursory view of our culture is all it takes to show that we really are in a sea of chaos. Now, the only answer can be found in the solid, strong word of truth, the Word of God. Hello, and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, our pastor here at United Reformed Church in Linden. Let's head now to the Word of God that we might find comfort and strength and solace in time of need. Once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, again, welcome to Abounding Grace. And this present week, we've been considering Moses' psalm in Psalm 90 that really does consider the brevity of life, the transiency of life. Our lives are likened to a flower that's here one day and gone to the next in the Bible. It's likened to, I think, in James chapter 4, a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. And of course, at least in the James passage, the answer to it is to say, well, then what shall we say? If it is God's will, we will do this or that. That is the answer to this. Are we living in the will of God? Are we doing what He has commanded? Are we living a life that is truly trusting in Jesus? And when we know Him in a saving way, we begin to live a life that truly matters. That's what we've been considering so far. And yesterday we left off with this verse 4 of Psalm 90, "You carry them away, O Lord, like a flood." That is a jolting verse, and I guess I contrasted that a little bit about the terrible footage in the news that we saw of the waters of the tsunami in Asia carrying people away, and that is a very moving and horrifying scene. We had compassion on those people. We wanted to help them in any way possible. But you see, the greater picture to all of this is that in because of sin, God carries people away like a flood. The word in verse 4 means to flood away. That is the reality that all of mankind, billions upon billions of people that have existed and exist now, are being flooded away by the flood waves of time. Time carries us all away. And who knows? It can come upon us in a moment that we are here one minute and then gone. It's over our lives. Our lives are so in His hand. If Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and what stirred people up is that he said that sinners are held by the hand of God. And in a sense, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, He Himself is the one who drops them into hell. That's not a message we like to hear today, but this is at least the understanding of Moses, is that God is the one in charge of our lives. God is the one who holds our lives, who has determined in Acts 17, we read, our pre-appointed times and places where we go and the boundaries of our dwellings. All of it's in His control. And 70 or 80 years, if we get that, what is it really a boast of? Well, Moses says here, really, if there's no hope and you're living a life apart from Christ, it's a life, 70 or 80 years, of a boast of a vain. It's all vanity. And in verse 10, he says, "For it is soon cut off and we fly away. We finish our years like a sigh." Why this perspective on life, Moses? Is this the kind of perspective we should have? Well, when we look at the context here, thousands of Israelites fell before Moses' face. His sister, his brother, and now he's about to die. He can say in verse 7, "For we have been consumed in your anger. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." It's almost a reminder, isn't it, that all that happened to Israel and their complaining and forgetfulness of God, imagine every last sin, God carried them away in His wrath. Everything, and think about this, everything we've ever committed in offense against God is before Him. Year after year, sins are multiplied. And Moses is saying, look, your years are 70, maybe 80, and they're full of sin against God. And man only boasts in his labor, it's sorrow. This is the reality of our frail lives, my friends. Moses came to understand. And the fact is that all of us who have ever existed have to stand before the Lord on that day. And if every single secret sin is brought to the table, the question then is, how can anyone stand? God cannot allow one sin to come into His presence. How can a sinner stand? Is there really any hope then? And the psalm is really transitioning to this. I want to pause and think. I remember hearing one time an account that took place between a school counselor and a former student. And the counselor started by asking, "Well, how are things going?" And well, he responded, "Things are going very well," said the student. "I'm moving up. Now he's out in the workforce. He had left school. And he says, yeah, I'm about to move up in the company I'm in and become a co-owner with my father. We're planning to expand the company across the seas." And the counselor of this former student said, "Well, that's great. I can see that your company is doing well. You must have received a wonderful education, and now you're being very, very fortunate. What then? What then?" "Well," he said, "at some point I want to own the company myself and manage everything and take the company to the top, make it the top 10. And he said, "Well, surely it's going in that direction. I think you will achieve it. You are a successful man. You worked hard when you were a student here. But what then?" "Well, after that, he said, I want to retire early with my wife and build a home somewhere else and enjoy the rest of my life." "You know, that's going to be an exciting day for you," replied the counselor. "But tell me more. What then?" "Well," the young man said, "I want to enjoy my grandchildren, and I want to travel around the world, and I really want to enjoy all of the sights in this life." "Wow," said the man, "that is truly exciting. What then?" "Well," he paused, "I will die." And the man responded after a long pause, and he said, "What then?" And you see, my friends, everyone must come to grips with this question. How many people are pursuing things in this life that will not stand on Judgment Day? How could we rightly say to this man, "Fool, this night your soul may be required of you. Then who will these things be?" And you see, we must have a righteousness that is not our own. We must have a life that truly matters. How can anyone stand before such a holy God with sin? And how will anyone stand with the holy God saying, "Look at all my accomplishments that were not for your glory. They were for myself." Charles Spurgeon was once asked, and he once replied, somebody asked about the brevity of life, and he said, "Are we so soon to die? We don't have enough time at our disposal to justify us in misspending a single quarter of an hour." If we're wise in heart, we should see this. I remember when I was in high school, and I went on a run with a few of my friends, and we were jogging by, and we came past this old cemetery. And there was an old tombstone that one of them noticed. It was a rather eerie tombstone. I remember how I felt when I first read it. It said something like this: "As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. So prepare for death to be like me." What a sad view of life, right? Is life just about eating and drinking and being merry for tomorrow we die? Is that it? Is this what Moses is saying to us? Is this all that Moses is holding out? Does life really have meaning? So where does it leave us then, friends? Well, if I follow the line of that man's tombstone, surely I have no hope. Moses has labored to show this, that so many had rejected God in the wilderness that they perished in God's anger. And Jude even picks this up in the little book of Jude, verse 5. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." And Moses has labored to show us that so many in this life are living a life of labor and sorrow to what? Have retirement and collect their seashells? Is that what life is all pointing to, so you can get to retirement and get closer to death? But what about this? Is there any hope then, my friends? Is there any way to really live out every part of this life in the years that we have so that it does have meaning, so that we might live in the power of God's favor and not his anger? And the answer is emphatically, in every possible way, yes. Moses, after painting a very dim picture of reality and about life, he declares that there is a way to live in preparing for what is to come. There is a way to find true joy and happiness amidst the misery that surrounds us. If we were to be told that you have 1 week to live, we would be thinking what? Well, what preparations do I need to make for my family, for my wife, for my children? And Moses says, in light of the fact that your life is a mist, in light of the fact that you are a flower that appears and then vanishes, in light of the fact of God's anger, his great and terrible wrath against sin, therefore, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That should be the goal of life, right? There's a New Year's resolution. A numbering of our days is to repent of the sin of squandering what the Lord has given to us. It is to use diligently all of the gifts of God's grace for the manifestation of His glory, to guard our hearts from wasting our life upon the vanities, and to never neglect the opportunities given us to live our lives every day with the goal that the life of Christ would be magnified in our bodies, whether in life or in death. Do you number your days? The only way then, my friends, to even begin to show forth a life that really matters is to this day humble yourself in God's sight, to bow the knee, to repent of your sin of squandering and wasting and rejecting the Lord, and bow in submission to Him and say, "Oh Lord, I repent. I turn to you and I ask that you would not cast me out, that you would forgive my sins, that you would show me Christ, that you would feed me with his body and blood, that you would give me the life that truly matters in your Son." Do you know what? The Lord will never reject such a one who comes to him. Have you come to him? If you have bowed before him, guess what? From that point forward, in surrendering to Him, in giving your life to Him, in believing and trusting in Jesus, from that point on, you become a new creature, able to live a life that matters, able to live a life for the manifestation of His glory, and able to go forth in true joy and in true happiness to know that in Christ, all of our sins are paid for when He went to the cross, that in Christ, we have righteousness and life imputed to our account. And to know, as the Apostle Paul said, all things will turn out for my deliverance so that whether in life or in death, Christ will be magnified in my body. At the Linden United Reformed Church, we are very convicted against a dangerous trend in our day called moralism. Moralism seeks to provide people happiness that is earthly and temporal and seeks to promote physical well-being more so than pointing sinners to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are passionate about preaching expositionally from the Word, working through passages and showing people our only hope and in life and death, Jesus Christ. Join us for worship, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden URC. Visit us on the web, lindenurc.com. You may call 360-318-0429. Have a wonderful day, and may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.